I'll ask you to take your Bibles along with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And you can find that on page 270 in the Pew Bible. Second Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 29, the entirety of the 7th chapter. If we look at the holy and sure blessings of David in our continual study in the gospel according to the Old Testament and according to David. Here we have the Lord entering into this covenant with David, a covenant we have touched on often, haven't we, in the Gospel of Luke, in the birth account of John the Baptist, and also with the birth account of Jesus himself, the promised one spoken of even here. And so let's give our attention to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 1 through 29. Now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you." But in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future, and this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. For the sake of your word and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. For this reason you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation on the earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, and to make a name for himself, and to do a great thing for you, and awesome things for your land, before your people whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. For you have established for yourself your people Israel as your own people forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. Now therefore, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house. Confirm it forever, and do as you have spoken, that your name may be magnified forever by saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and may the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. And therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing may the house of your servant be blessed forever. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time in His Word now. Father, we, like David, are mindful that we cannot approach you in and of ourselves or anything we bring to you. We are mindful, even as your servant David was mindful, that it's all of grace that we can even call upon you. And yet you have called upon us by your Spirit. You have called us out of darkness into the light of the kingdom of your Son. And so we pray that you would bless us, Lord God, that you would bless your word that, as we read, does not return to you void, but accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it. We pray that that would be true this evening in our hearts and minds. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. A house is a house is a house is a house. But is that true? Just this past Friday, a house burned down in the suburbs of Cincinnati, Ohio. Thankfully, no one was hurt at the time, but here's the news report from the Columbus Dispatch. A fire in a Cincinnati suburb has destroyed a 10,000 square foot mansion, leaving behind only a charred frame. Lieutenant Jim Gilligan of the Indian Hill Fire Department said yesterday that it took firefighters about 7 hours to extinguish the blaze, which was reported Friday afternoon in Indian Hill, an affluent town of 5,900 residents in northeastern Hamilton County. No one was injured, but Gilligan said the 22-room mansion was a complete loss. The Hamilton County Auditor's website shows the home's market value at more than $4 million. It was built in 2006, and it had 5 bedrooms, 7 full bathrooms, 3.5 bathrooms. Thankfully, family members weren't home when the blaze erupted. And so this news story is just part and parcel of being in a fallen world. And certainly mentioning a house of that splendor and grandeur does not minimize the house perhaps in the inner urban city that is burned each and every weekend through negligence or through just tragedy. But this news story reminds us as Christians of the temporal nature even of our earthly homes in this place we live in, and draws us to a hope and yearning for something that is more permanent. And tonight, as we parachute in to 2 Samuel chapter 7, the discussion that we see there centers on the king's desire to build a house for the Lord. But the Lord's design to build an eternal house for David. And what we learn is that God's plan to redeem a people for his own possession and to give them eternal life has moved through redemptive history from the promise in the garden following the fall of Adam and Eve to that solitary figure, Abraham, and the promise that he, without children, would be blessed with a multitude of descendants, and that through him all the nations would be blessed, and that blessing being rehearsed to his son Isaac and to his grandson Jacob, and then ultimately, as we saw in our study in Joseph, through the tribe of Judah, the blessing would come. But now we see that that design for God to redeem a people for his own possession narrows down to this one man and his house and his dynasty. That this redemption promised in the garden that has been held by faith by so many, as we saw this morning with Simeon and Anna, It narrows down to this one solitary figure that through him would come the Messiah. That through him would come the Messiah. And it is through the holy and sure blessings that we heard in Isaiah 55, and now we've heard rehearsed in this covenant making by God with David, that the blessings of David are realized in Christ for all who have turned to him by faith. The holy and sure confidence of the Lord's promise, as we even heard it, as we even hear it in John's Gospel in chapter 5, the words Jesus said, speaking to those who hear his voice, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Now, how that is possible for Jesus to make that promise is realized in the fact that he is the one promised here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that his throne, and indeed because of his resurrection, there is eternal life for all who have been united to him. And so we'll trace out this holy and sure blessing of David as we look at chapter 7 in three parts. First, David's good intentions. David's good intentions, and I'll be touching on that. God's promise to build, and then God's covenant of grace. And God's covenant of grace. And so let's look at verses 1 through 7 first of all. And David plans to build a temple. And what we might want to say right from the beginning is these are good intentions. This was not a desire like we saw, or I made mention of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 of Daniel, where he had said that he had built all these things as he oversaw his gardens in the city of Babylon, and he was full of pride and God had struck him down. No, David's here is mindful that he has been blessed and that he lives in a house of cedar. A cedar being a very costly material, that his house is actually a palace. Not too different, perhaps, of that house that burnt down in the suburbs of Cincinnati. But he's mindful that the tabernacle, the ark, is in a tabernacle, a dwelling of tents. And so it is as David's reign, as we see in verse 1 of chapter 7, his reign as king, the tumultuous aspect of his reign as king has come to an end. And he is at home residing in his royal palace, and the years of the battles with Israel's enemies have ceased. And so he turns his attention to the concern of the ark of the Lord that languishes in tents. And so we see there that his desire is an honorable desire. And Nathan, in a non-prophetic way, says, do that's all on your mind, for the Lord is with you. Again, this is, I would say, also the good intention of Nathan. It made sense, did it not? Here a palace had been erected for the king. How much more so for the Ark of the Covenant, the meeting place between God and man, to also have a dwelling of splendor and permanency. But after this initial encouragement by Nathan, we see there that the Lord in the middle of the night, in verse 4, comes and speaks to Nathan and tells him basically of his own timeline for initiating a house and a place for his dwelling place. And we see that as the Lord speaks through Nathan, that it's not really a rebuke at all, as Nathan is going to go back with this report from the Lord to David. It is not a chastisement. I was attempting to read this even in that manner, because David's intentions are good. But nevertheless, what's going on here is that the Lord is explaining to David where they are in redemptive history. Though David, yes, has rested from his enemies, as it says in verse 1, the temporalness of where the ark is in the tabernacle speaks that they have not reached that point where a house would be built. And so it's not a rebuke. The Lord is speaking through Nathan to David to say where Israel is according to God's timetable is not yet where David's heart is. And then he turns around and tells David that exactly what his timetable is. The kingdom is being established. That first call to Saul to be king has passed. He had failed in that respect. But now David has been used by the Lord positively in his purposes to establish that land in peace that we see in verse 12 that we spoke of before in a previous sermon, that there would be a land for all these people and that there would be security in that land. And this is what's being promised in verse 12. And so it's not a rebuke, but it's actually what's actually going on here is the Lord is saying through Nathan that my timetable is still unfolding, and you have a part and parcel of it, far beyond David's own mind and what he desired in building the tabernacle, is what the Lord ends up saying to him in verses 8 through 17. From the death of Moses through the leadership of Joshua, the Lord is basically saying, and the troubles of the times of the judges, there's a yearning for peace and security for God's people. And David understood that, and so his intentions are good. But the peace and security they seek is met only in God's promise to build a dynasty for David and establish his throne forever. And this is what we see in the second point here in verses 8 through 17. God's promise to build. God's promise to build. And so in verses 8 through 17, the Lord rehearses his dealings with David. And we read of this in Psalm 78, summarized there. He also rejected the tent of Joseph, speaking of the Lord, and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim. Remember this in the prophetic word of Jacob there in the last chapters of the book of Genesis, where there was a rejection of the tent of Joseph, did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved, and he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he has founded forever. He has also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From the care of the ewes and the suckling lambs, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands. This was God's calling in David's life. And this is what is rehearsed for us in verses 8 through 9. This is what the Lord says to David. Yes, you've had a purpose. It was I myself who called you that purpose. I elected you. We saw this when we looked at the gospel of David and the anointing that took place. That back there in 1 Samuel chapter 16, God passed by all the seven sons of Jesse and so it was that Samuel asked of Jesse, have you not one more son? And that was God's elect. It was David, the shepherd boy, neglected by his father, not seen to be worthy to be a king over Jacob, but king over the tribes of Israel. But it was God's intention, it was God's election, no different than God's election of you and me this evening. And so we see in verses 11 through 13 that the Lord continues to speak of his work in and through David, that there will be rest, there will be a final time period of rest. But David's purposes at this point are that of a warrior. And again, we might think from other passages that that comes across negatively, that he's a man of blood. But that is not the case, because the wars we see that were fought by David were ordained by the Lord. We see this in 1 Samuel 25, for instance. The wars David engaged in were the Lord's war. He was fighting on behalf of the Lord for the Lord's people. But what we notice here in verses 11 through 13, more importantly, in this play of words that where God says, you will not build a house for me, but I will actually build a house for you in verse 11. Kyle and Delitzsch in their commentary says this thought is not merely a play upon words entirely in the spirit of prophecy, but contains the deep general truth that God, and here it is, and we understand this, and we need to understand this for our own personal life, that God must first of all build a man's house before the man can build God's house. And it applies it especially to the kingdom of God in Israel. And that's true in our salvation too. Apart from first being redeemed and brought to new life in Christ, we cannot serve our God. And so it is that as we interact with those who don't understand the gospel, and we often hear, don't we? I'm thinking of just recent conversations where it's the cart before the horse. Yeah, we really must serve the Lord, and this is what we're supposed to be doing. comments made by those who yet don't understand the gospel. Now, we are redeemed, and then we are enabled by the Spirit to rise up and serve our God, as we saw with Anna this morning, with gratitude and service. And so we cannot have a life for Christ until He actually gives us life. And so it is with David. His desire to build a house, it precedes the fact that God, first of all, must build His house. And so as long as the quiet and full possession of land of Canaan, which was promised by the Lord to the people of God for their inheritance, was disputed by His enemies round about, even the dwelling place of their God could not assume any permanent residence, this commentator points this out. This is why God still dwells figuratively and spiritually in the tabernacle, because all the enemies yet are not subdued. There is rest on some fronts, but there is the complete overthrow of Israel's enemies has not taken place. And so the kingdom of God in Israel first acquired its rest and consolation, there's that word, through the efforts of David. And David would bring that comfort and consolation of a temporal nature by the security through his skills as a warrior and general for God's people. And when God had made all foes subject to Him and established His throne firmly, He assured to His descendants the possession of His kingdom for all time. And so that's what's being spoken of here. God turns the tables on David to say that, I will build your house, your dynasty. Not necessarily, and obviously not necessarily a house or a palace at all, because David had already had that constructed himself. But what's being spoken of is the house of David, the dynasty of David, the kingship of David for all eternity. That kingship that was ultimately lost by Saul, as Samuel said to him, if you had obeyed, that promise would have been yours in 1 Samuel chapter 13. God will establish David's house and dynasty for all, and He will establish a man on that throne for all time. Both the throne and the man will be promised in this Davidic covenant with David. And this is what the Lord was about to accomplish. He would build David a house, and his seed should build the house of the Lord. We read this in 1 Chronicles 28. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the princes of the tribes and the commanders of the divisions that served the king, and the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds, and the overseers of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, with the officials and the mighty men, even the valiant men. Then King David rose to his feet and said, Listen to me, my brethren and my people. I had intended to build a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. And that footstool language, by the way, just as an aside, speaks of the reality, and we'll be touching on this, that what the temple represented was the greater temple in which God in heaven ruled over the world, and that the earth was His footstool. We see this in the Psalms. And so it is, David says, I intended to build this permanent home for the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant, a footstool for our God, so I made preparations to build it. But God said to me, You shall not build a house for my name, because you are a man of war and have shed blood. And again, this is not a rebuke. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For He has chosen Judah to be a leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among the sons of my father, He took pleasure in me to make me king over Israel. Of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And so it is that First Chronicles chapter 28 rehearses exactly what the Lord had promised David. And he understood this. He understood this as the Lord had spoken to him, that where he stood in redemptive history and the purposes of God for his service accomplishing this, and yet in the mercy of God, God comes to David and says, this is what I will do for you, that your name will be great among all the names of the earth, and I will establish your house forever, and upon your throne will sit one who will sit forever. Now, of course, that was not Solomon. But the fact that, as the one commentator says, the fact that David was not permitted to build the temple on account of his own personal, is not on account of his own personal unworthiness, is understood, as we see, it's actually 1 Samuel chapter 25, that he waged the wars of the Lord for the maintenance and defense of the kingdom of God. But inasmuch as these wars were necessary and inevitable, they were practical proofs that David's kingdom and government were not yet established, and therefore the time of the building of the temple had not yet come, and the rest of peace not yet secured. Now that peace would come, as we know further along in Scripture, through Solomon, the Prince of Peace, foreshadowing the greater Prince of Peace. And that time period was temporal also. And yet the temple that Solomon would build was symbolic, while it was symbolic of the, and represented the kingdom of God, it also corresponded to the nature of that kingdom. And it shadowed forth, as one commentator says, the peace of God, the peace of the kingdom of God. And for this reason, David, the man of war, was not to build the temple, but that was reserved for Solomon. We see here, though, in verse 16, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever, and your throne shall be established forever." And so there's beyond the throne of Solomon himself, and even beyond the throne, beyond the house that Solomon would build for the Lord, a promise. Because in 586 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar and his armed forces came into Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple. And that temple was not of a permanence or eternal existence. No eternal kingdom and no posterity of a single man has eternal duration like the heavens and the earth promised in Psalm 89. There again, another prophecy of David speaking of the covenant of the Lord. There, the covenant of David was described this way. It will be established forever like the moon and the witness in the sky, like the witness in the sky is faithful. That permanence, in some sense, of the moon and the witness in the sky, that was not realized in Solomon. No earthly kingdom, no posterity of a single man with eternal duration, like the heaven and the earth. But the different families of men become extinct as the different earthly kingdoms perish, and other families and kingdoms take their place. The posterity of David, therefore, could only last forever by running out in a person who lives forever. By a person who lives forever. By culminating in the Messiah who lives forever, and of whose kingdom there is no end. The promise consequently refers to the posterity of David commencing, in other words, beginning with Solomon, and closing with Christ, so that by the seed we are not to understand Solomon alone with the kings who succeeded him, nor Christ alone to the exclusion of Solomon and his earthly kings, nor to the allusion to Solomon and Christ to be regarded as a double allusion to different objects. That's a whole lot of garble. But if this is established, namely, that the promise given to the seed of David that his kingdom should endure forever only attained its ultimate fulfillment in Christ, we must not also restrict this to the building that Solomon erected. And this is very helpful for us and helpful for me, and I pray for you also, to understand exactly what we have in Christ. Because Solomon's temple was erected, and then it was crushed. And then Zerubbabel's temple was erected, and it was a far shadow cry from the original. And then Herod came and built upon it. But in 70 AD, that temple itself was destroyed. But what we see here in the promise given to David is a palace and a home and a throne that is eternal and without end. And that is borne out in the reality of the Messiah. And so it is, for it is not merely an earthly form as a building of wood and stone that the temple is referred to, but also and chiefly in its essential character. Again, this is God's promise that David's seed would build the temple. But it's in its essential characteristic as the place of the manifestations of the presence of God with his people is realized in something of not an earthly form. The earthly form of the temple, as we know, perished. It's still perished. Some hope that it'll be resurrected, and they think they'll usher in some millennial kingdom once that temple is established again and Jerusalem. But Jesus said in John 2:19, destroy this temple, the temple of my body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. In John's prologue, he said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, God with man, Emmanuel. And that is the promise that we have, that Jesus Christ is the temple of God. He is the presence of God in the midst of His people. And He has called us by the Spirit to be part of His body as living stones. As Peter says in his letter, and as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, it is with this building up of the temple, destroyed by the Jews, Jesus Christ on the cross, His body broken for us, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that the complete and essential fulfillment of our promise begins. It is perpetrated with the Christian church, or perpetuated with the Christian church, in the indwelling of the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit in the hearts of believers. You are the temple of God, Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 6:19. John could say that, Jesus could say that in John 14:23, that I will dwell with you, by which the church of Jesus Christ is built up as a spiritual house of God, composed of living stones, as 1 Peter 2:5 and 1 Timothy 3:15 say, and it will be perfected in the completion of the kingdom of God and the return of His Son, and the new Jerusalem that will come down from heaven and be on earth. The God, the true tabernacle of God in Jesus Christ will be with man, Jesus Christ. As the building of the house of God received its fulfillment, first of all through Christ, so the promise, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son, is fulfilled as we hear the Apostle Paul using that language for us, that we are sons and daughters of the living God. This relationship that we have through the Messiah, the one who sits forever on the throne of David, is our comfort in this life and enables us to be assured of our eternal life in Christ. And so it is that David hears all this wonder. He had designs on building a house for the Ark of the Covenant. And God turns around and speaks to him of the whole of redemptive history. How this promise given to David in Psalm 16, that the Messiah's body would not see decay, the promise of resurrection in Psalm 16, is fulfilled in this covenant promise with David, that there will be one on the throne who will live forever on that throne. And it's through Jesus Christ's resurrection that that eternal life and that eternal kingship has been commenced. And that is our encouragement and hope. And that's how we find that Jesus can say, he who truly, truly hears my voice has eternal life and has passed from death to life. It's through our union with the one who is resurrected from the dead. And so we see this, that the Lord has spoken, and now it's David's turn to speak in our final point as we conclude. So David goes on to the temple residence, as we see here in verse 18 through 29. It says there that David went in and sat before the Lord. Most likely this is speaking of him going into the tabernacle, into the presence of God. And there he rejoices in God's covenant of grace. Grace just covers or fills all of what David says here in his prayer, his recognition of his humility. It's a prayer of gratitude, and it's a prayer of confident supplication for its fulfillment. And David's prayer is a testimony of the gracious nature of God's covenant with him. And so we see this David begins with this question that we all should ask in wonder and love of God's mercy towards us. Who am I, O Lord God? Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? David has a right understanding of who he is and who his God is and what God has done for him thus far and bringing him thus far. He does not trumpet anything that he's done in and of himself, but he gives all glory to God's gracious mercies in his life. The establishment of this covenant bears fruit in David's heart with this prayer of gratitude. And notice that this strange phrase at the end of verse 19, and this is the custom of man, O Lord God. And what this means is that God has visited David with these gracious words, and he's expressing the condescending grace of the Lord, that he's acting in the way of the way man is supposed to relate to man, and the perfections of the great commandment to love thy neighbor as thyself. Lord, to live humbly before God and to be merciful in this manner. This is the custom of man, O Lord God, the condescension of the Lord in coming to David. With this prayer of gratitude and this supplication for the confirmation of it is all tied into these holy and sure blessings that we heard. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we hear David saying, David's words being applied, the Lord's words to David being applied to you and I. I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God. The mercies of God that David extols through here, and we won't go through it for time's sake, are borne out that he understood the promise of God would come, that of the Messiah would bring forth this blessing of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. This twofold work of grace that we see in the twofold work of the cross and the resurrection, that Christ died for our sins and took our sins upon him on the cross that we might have the mercy of God, and yet we might also have confirmation of the covenant of life that we see promised and held out to Adam and Eve but lost in the Garden of Eden, eternal life. And so it is Paul preached in Acts 13 of these sure, the holy and sure blessings of God. He said, brethren, to his audience, brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent, speaking to them of these promises in the Old Testament. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him, Jesus, nor the utterance of the prophets, including David, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, written in the Old Testament, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. This is Paul really getting worked up. That God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Now, I look at that, brothers and sisters, just as an aside, and I immediately think forgiveness. But what do we learn when we're reading the Bible? Context, context, context. And what is Paul is actually talking about here? Surely that's part of it, and that's how he concludes when he says there's forgiveness that in verse 38, therefore let it be known, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins were proclaimed to you. But I think the holy and sure blessings of David is the new life found in the Messiah, that he would not see decay. But in verse 37, but he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. That Christ has shown that his sacrifice on the cross fully satisfied the Lord's demands for our breaking his law. And his resurrection has shown us, as Paul will say in Romans 4:23, that we are justified by Christ's resurrection. That eternal life, that sure, holy and sure blessing promised to David is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is that security that we have in the one who came, whose throne is without end, who's building a temple through his people that is without decay and that cannot be touched. These are the sure mercies and the eternal life that is promised through David's greater son. This is what he praised God for. And this is what he prayed would be fulfilled. praying back to the Lord, fulfill what you've promised here in my name, that your name might be great. Notice how that is expressed here in verse 26. It says that your name may be magnified forever by saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. And may the house of your servant David be established before you. And so it is, brothers and sisters, as we conclude, that our hearts can say too, that the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. That we by faith are children of Abraham, and that we by faith have been united to David's greater son. And that eternal life that he has is ours. As he rose from the dead, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that he has sent forth his Spirit to give us that resurrection life. And that is our possession. That is what we've been quickened and made alive to. We've been united so that we too enjoy the holy and sure blessings of David. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful, Lord, for redemptive history. And we're thankful, Lord, that we are part of redemptive history. As we have been brought into the household of faith, that we are building blocks, built upon the prophets and the apostles, built upon that cornerstone that is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that your Spirit is at work in and through us, uniting us and uniting us to men and women, boys and girls across the globe who have received this holy and sure blessings of David through the good news preached to them also. We're thankful, Lord, that we await the coming of the New Jerusalem and that day in which we will see our Savior as He is, that we will dwell there and He will be in the midst of His people, tabernacling with us. And so, Lord, help us to continue to walk by faith and to be light and salt to those around us, to encourage us, Lord God, though in our frailty we look to the left or right, that we might know that we have the security of eternal life, that your shepherd's voice has come to us by grace, that you have elected us, and Lord, that we might be a humble people that rejoice and say, surely the Lord of hosts is King over His people Israel. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.